Well, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to where we left off last time, which is Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we're looking basically at the first four verses. I'd like to take the opportunity to read them to us so we have them in our hearing. David is talking to himself, and that's what I've titled this section, Talk to Yourself. I believe that there are certain things that we ought to talk about when we're talking to ourselves, and that's why we're looking at this passage, because it instructs us very clearly of what should be occupying our minds. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." As we looked at this last time, we saw there in the first two verses that David talks to himself. And as he does this, he says some things about God that are true from the Word of God that is a reminder to his own soul of what, again, should be occupying his mind. And we saw last time as he did this, he told himself several times here to bless the Lord. Two times, and that is verse 1 and verse 2. And in verse 2 and following, he talks about the very benefits that come from the Lord himself and how he blesses us. I said last time that Psalm 103 was a psalm of praise. This is where we're praising God. And as you read through the entire psalm, that you see that. And again, here David is telling himself to bless the Lord. Now, when we looked at this last time, we said that this was a formal call to worship. We saw where David called on the children of Israel to bless the Lord as he prayed and as they were preparing to build the temple. He called for them to worship God. And as he did that, he mentioned there about blessing the Lord, and that was the summation of the call for worship that he gave them. We also saw how that this signified adoration and gratitude to God. Because you have to ask a simple question. We know that God blesses us, but how do we bless Him? I mean, how can we bless an eternal, sovereign, holy, righteous Creator God who is everything, who has everything? There's nothing that he needs. There's nothing that we can offer that would bring some kind of fulfillment to him, because he is self-fulfilling and he is self-existing. So there's nothing that we could add to him in any way. It's not like if we don't do this, then there's something missing in his nature or his character, or as we would say in human terms, missing in his life. You know how if we never get someone that will ever talk to us or compliment us or say anything to us, we feel a void there. We feel something is missing in the communication and in the relationship. Now, I know from study of Scripture that when we pray to God, we are communicating, we're communing with God. That is the communication that comes from our part to Him. And when we read His Word, that is His communication back to us. But I want you to notice here, as we're looking at this psalm, David is not talking to God right here. He's talking to himself. And how do we know that? Well, he says, "Oh my," what? "Soul." And he's telling himself, he's saying self, he's saying, "David, you need to bless the Lord. And you need to bless the Lord with all that's within you. And as you do this, you need to bless His holy name. And you need to make sure that you don't forget any of His benefits." Because what happens? We are creatures that forget, right? We forget over and over. Somebody can even tell us their name and 2 minutes later we've already forgotten it. Bad on names. I just want you to know that. And even bad on my kids' names, because I call them each other's names, you know. It must be something that comes with you as you're getting a little older. I'm not saying I'm old, you know, okay? Just as you're getting a little older, as you're getting more matured in years, right? Is that the way you say it? You forget names of your own kids. It's amazing. Maybe that tells me why when my mom used to call me, she used to call every one of my names, you know. "Stephen Ray Herford, you come here." She got me there, right? I heard it, and so did the whole neighborhood. Thank you very much. You know, as I mentioned last week, talking to yourself could be considered something very abnormal, something that maybe a crazy person, as the society would call them, would do. But when you're looking here in Scripture and you're seeing David do this, and as I said last week, this was not what he was doing to where he did try to play the role of being insane before one of the kings. In this case, he was completely sane, and he was telling himself some very important principles. I have found this passage so practical in the last 3-4 weeks or so. And I have noticed even this week, even though I know this and I read this and I understand this, but you know, as you're going through trials, that they're really geared to kind of get your dependence off yourself, get your dependence on God, get you to the place where you're constantly bringing everything to Him. And it just kind of dawned on me yesterday. It's like, I think at this point in my life, it's almost like if I had a person with me and I was just talking all the time and I never let them talk, it'd be more like, could you please hush a minute and let me say something? But that's what prayer has actually been turning into. And so in the sense of a trial that you go through, you can say, praise the Lord for that trial, if it brought you to something like that, right? But where I say that this has become very practical is not just simply there, but simply here in the example of the kinds of things that you have to tell yourself. Because when you're going through the trials of this life, your mind will tell you things that are not true. You will begin to base, if you're listening to yourself, and that is, you'll begin to base your decisions off how you feel at the moment. And you know, many times our feelings do not line up with the truth. Many times we have to say, please don't listen to your feelings. You'll hear in commercials, and this drives me nuts because I hear it on The Promise, and there's a commercial in there that says, you know, follow your heart. And, you know, Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that's the last thing I want to follow, right? You say, well, follow someone else's heart. No, their heart is just as wicked as mine, and I don't want to follow their heart either. What I would rather follow is the Word of God and come there for the instruction, because that will always be true. That will always be right. My mind will fail me. My heart will fail me. People will fail me. Same for you. We all go through those same kind of experiences, but God's Word never fails. It endures forever. It will never fail you. It is the highest. It is the most glorious thing that you have in your life. The greatest relationship that you have is not with your spouse. It's not with your parents. It's not even with your kids. The greatest relationship you have is with the living Creator God. Period. And it is an awesome privilege to be one of His children. I think about that a lot. If God didn't bless me, and He does, just as He blesses you. If He didn't bless me, first of all, He doesn't have to do that. Secondly, I don't deserve any of that. I certainly didn't deserve His salvation. And since He's done that, and if that was the only thing He ever did in my life, that is far more than enough. Because I would rather be worshiping in a small corner of heaven, if there is even a corner, than to be in hell apart from God for all eternity. Well, David knows that there are things that he has to tell himself. David knows that he has to maintain in his own heart that attitude of worship. And that takes work, doesn't it? That takes something that we have to do every day. We can't ride on the shirt tail of the day before. Every day is a new day. That's why even Jesus says not to worry about tomorrow, because today there is enough evil in it. So let's just worry about today. Let's just get through today. And by the way, you shouldn't be worrying anyway. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication. With what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Let's learn that verse, Willie. I know that one already. Well, look again at what he says. He tells himself to bless the Lord. He tells himself to do it with all of his heart. And we know that true praise cannot be half-hearted. It involves the real person. And God hates lukewarmness. We saw that in Revelation 3 with the church at Laodicea. And he tells himself to bless the Lord's name. And when we talked about His name, we're talking about all that He is. We're talking about His character. We're talking about His nature. When you think about the name of a person, you're not just thinking about the words. You're not just thinking about, you know, Steve and spelling out my name, or wondering if there's an N or if there's a P in it, or wondering what the middle name is, even though I just told you, or how to spell Hereford or how to pronounce it. My dad told me one day, he said originally it was pronounced Hereford. I said, thank you, Dad. You know, because people have a hard enough time as it is. And I'm thinking, I won't tell anybody, though I just did. No, he's not talking about any of that. When you think of somebody's name, you think about everything about them. Their character. The kind of person they are. The things they like. The things they dislike. How they sound when they talk. How they laugh. You know, we all have some really interesting laughs, don't we? I got a buddy of mine that I can actually imitate his laugh. And every time I talk to him, I do that. And he loves it because he loves to laugh. And when I think about him and I think about when I meant, you know, hear his name or hear someone's name that's similar, immediately his face comes to my mind and I see nothing but a huge grin and I hear him laughing. That's a good thing to hear, good thing to see, you know. What do you think about when you think of a person's name? What do you think about when you hear God's name? You know, God has a lot of names, and it's not, you know, a curse word that's tacked on the end of it that the world uses, and sometimes even Christians use it. It's not a something in that way. No, it's as His Word even says that He's magnified His Word even above His name. But it's speaking again of His nature and of His character. So He says there, soul, bless the Lord. Soul, all within you, you have to bless the Lord. You have to bless His holy name. And then He says in verse 2, notice how He reminds Himself of God's benefits. He says here, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. This is a needed reminder. Again, we forget. We forget to thank God for certain things that we take for granted. We usually major on things we don't have. And that sums up many times our prayer life. We're focusing on what we want or what we feel we need rather than saying, Lord, thank you for what I have, what you've provided for me. Have you ever thanked the Lord for health, that you're here and not in a hospital? I've been in a lot of hospitals. I've seen a lot of people in a lot of situations. And every time I walk away from there, I thank the Lord I'm not in those situations. That's not me. Or that's not a family member. You know? But we do take His benefits too much for granted. And John Calvin says here, David instructs us that God is not deficient on His part in furnishing us with abundant matter for praising Him. There are so many things that we can thank the Lord for. Just take a moment. Survey your life. You say, well, that'll take a long time. Others say, no, that won't take a long time. When you come to a near-death situation, what happens? Your whole life flashes before you. So if you can do all that in a near-death situation, do it right now in a near-life situation. Think about all the things the Lord's blessed you with. Think about the clothes that you have on. Think about the bed you slept in last night. I slept in 3 beds last night. Started in my bed. No, started in Nathan's bed, went to my bed, went to Cody's bed. I think I'd have been in the crib, but Samuel was already in our bed, so I thought, wow, well, at least I had 3 beds to sleep in, right? And when I woke up this morning, I was kind of like this, you know, because all of them sleep differently. But, you know, you can thank the Lord for stuff like that. You can thank the Lord that even though it gets hard during the night to get awakened by something, thank the Lord that you heard it. Thank the Lord that you woke up. Maybe you forgot to lock the door and you just happened to walk around and realize you didn't lock the door. There's so many things we can thank the Lord for, right? Thank the Lord for a car that you're driving, you know. Thank the Lord for AC, praise the Lord, right? It's been hot this week. Yesterday was miserably hot. And I'm thanking the Lord for the air conditioner, right? When it's cold, it's the opposite. You're thanking the Lord for the heat. You're thanking the Lord for hot water. Listen, this is stuff we take for granted. I was thinking, I have weird thoughts sometimes, but I was thinking when I was putting this toothpaste on my toothbrush, I was thinking if I was in another country and I was being held there being persecuted for one reason or another for my faith or something, would I trust toothpaste being handed to me? Or would I even be able to brush my teeth? You know what I mean? Would they supply something like that? You know, I don't know if you think about that. But again, it is something else we take for granted, right? John just was out of town for a week in Haiti, right? And doing some mission work out there. And we need to prick him a little bit and find out what the conditions were there that he was around, comparing to what the conditions are here. And again, survey our life as to what we take for granted or not, right? But again, God provides an abundance of matter for praising Him. And Calvin goes on to say it's our own ingratitude which hinders us from engaging in this exercise. Again, we major more on what we don't have versus what we do have. And I know in my own life that's something I want to get away from. Well, look at some of the benefits that he mentions here. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." What is he telling himself about the benefits? What are they? Well, verse 3, "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." And let's just add verse 5, "Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." These are some of the benefits. These are the priceless treasures that we have right here in our life. These are the earthly gifts from God. They are redemptive and kind, if you think about this. Look at the first one in verse 3. That is, he pardons all your iniquities. What is that? Forgiveness of sin. He forgives you of your sin. The word forgives here, it means to pardon. And the idea of iniquities, it means perversity, crookedness, refers to a twisted nature. And folks, there are people in this world that would like to be forgiven of their sin, but they will not come to God to be forgiven. They may go to a priest. They may go to a friend. They may go to the bartender at the bar. More people pour out their lives to the bartender in the bar than they would pour out to each other in church. And I know why. Having lived in both worlds, you know, the bartender, he's simply that. He may tell a few friends what he experienced, but look at all the what he experiences. He may walk away and says, "Just another drunken bum," you know. And he might be doing it with you, and he might not remember it either. You might not remember what you revealed. But in the church, where we should be opening up our hearts to one another, the problem is for some, they use loose lips. They have loose lips, and it becomes tomorrow's headlines. And so that, therefore, betrays a trust, and it makes it even harder to do something like that. I wish that we could get past that. I wish that we could just share with each other sometimes the things that we're really struggling with so we really can pray. Not hide behind some kind of facade, some kind of wall that we have put up. And again, I understand why. We've betrayed trust too many times. Or maybe it hasn't happened here, maybe it's happened somewhere else. Maybe it's happened some point in your life that you feel you can't do that. Well, it says here that He is the one who pardons all your iniquities. God alone is the one who can forgive sin. There's no one else that we can go to. It's just like in salvation. Jesus is the only name that's been given by which we must be saved. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Right? And even when David had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and the sin of murder by having her husband Uriah murdered, he did confess his sin. And Nathan told him, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." But he did have to deal with the consequences of his sin. And of course, we couldn't understand what he's saying here in the 103rd Psalm if it wasn't for the 32nd Psalm. Listen to what the first two verses say in Psalm 32. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." That great psalm right there. so identified the very thing that God had did or had done in David's life in pardoning his sin. Spurgeon says the pardoned man is blessed, and then he blesses God. First, the full, deep, effective blessing that comes to him freely from the Lord. Then he reflects the blessing and exclaims in joyful gratitude, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." First, we are blessed with the pardon of sin, and then we bless God for the pardon of sin. You ever done that? You ever just say, "Lord, thank you for forgiving me of my sin"? Even after you have committed a sin, and you've confessed that, and you're seeking to repent of that, and do you even say, "Lord, thank you that you already died for that? Thank you that you have actually already taken that away. You have already forgiven that"? This whole idea of pardoning of sin speaks of what Romans 5 talks about, that great atonement of sin. Turn with me to Romans 5. Look there at verse 6 for just a moment. Romans 5, and I'll begin in verse 6, read down to verse 11. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also will exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So we're glorifying God because of the death of His Son, because of the fact that now we have been justified by His blood. We've been saved from the wrath of God through Him. We were enemies of God, and Christ died for us. You know, when he says there in verse 11, one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But here, he died for wicked, sinful people. Not good people, not righteous people, wicked people. You and I. We have been pardoned. We have been forgiven. And we exult in that, not only in that, but we exult in that we've received the reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. We're no longer enemies. It's like even Ephesians 1:7 talks about, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Can you see the benefit of telling yourself that, listen, God has forgiven you? Can you see the benefit right there of the fact that you have to tell yourself that one of the blessings, one of the benefits that God has provided for you is a complete pardon? And it wasn't like that there was no one to take that penalty of your sin. He was the one that took that penalty completely. And when you even fall into sin, the fact is that He has already forgiven you of that sin. Do you find yourself rejoicing and glorifying God just simply because of that, that He has done simply that wonderful truth of forgiving you? I mean, say you blow it. Say you've already blown it this morning. Maybe you feel just weighted down because you're carrying the guilt of that. And you hear something like this, that David tells himself, "God has pardoned all of your iniquities." That's welcome news to a murderer. That's welcome news to an adulterer. That's welcome news to a liar and a thief. You know, David broke every one of the Ten Commandments in that one situation. Every one of them. And you only have to break one to be what? A transgressor of the law. Only one. And yet we run around all the time and parade our what we feel is our goodness. But isn't it a wonderful thing to read something like that And to know that God has forgiven you of your sin because of your embrace and your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That He has forgiven you not just of past sins, but of future sins as well. I don't say that to say, just like Romans 6 says, that now you have a license to go out and sin so you can get more grace. God forbid, right? But that is a benefit. You struggled this week. You struggled this morning. You sinned against the Lord. Tell yourself, listen, the Scripture says that if I confess my sins, I am faithful, or He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. See the value of memorizing Scripture so that you could remind your soul of the very truth of God. Instead, your feelings and your mind would run around going, how could you have done that? I thought you were a child of God. You're just a wretched sinner. You haven't changed. You're no different than the people at work. You're no different than the people in the world. Except for you walk around and talk about Jesus like He's your Lord. And they talk about Jesus and use it as a use of vanity or a curse word. That's what your mind will tell you if you let it. Let the Scripture speak to your heart. There is the value, as Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Not only does it remind you of the very blessings and the benefits of God, but it also can become a deterrent against sin. Well, look at the second benefit. He pardons all your iniquities or forgiveness of sins. The second one is recovery from sickness. And it's possible that David could have had in mind what happened when he kept silent about his sin with Bathsheba there in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. You heard the first two verses. Listen to verses 3 and 4 now. Verses 3 and 4 says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. There's something that happens physically within us when we keep quiet about our sin before God, when we refuse to confess it. It's the effects of what guilt does in your life. Yes, you're guilty. Yes, you violated a very law and command of God. But don't keep silent about it. The proverb says, whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. You can say, well, I confess my sin, but let me ask you this. Have you stopped doing that particular thing that you confessed? If you say no, then you haven't confessed it. Oh, yeah, you admitted to God at the moment that it was sin, but part of confession includes repentance. It includes turning away from it. Well, David, again, he says, by his silence, it caused some physical problems. The diseases could also be a direct reference to sin, just as the healing could refer to a spiritual healing, like we find in Isaiah 53:5, which says, and by His stripes we are healed. Sin and sicknesses are certainly related to guilt and punishment. David even said later in Psalm 38, or actually earlier in Psalm 38:3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. I remember hearing a preacher a long time ago when I was a kid. I heard a preacher say, sin will make you ugly. And of course, my sinful mind said, there are a lot of ugly people in the world. Must be a lot of sinning going on. There's a lot of it going on in my life, and I was ugly too. He could have had in mind Exodus 15:26, where God said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. We have to admit that when we sin, there are things that we bring upon ourselves because of that foolish decision, right? You tell yourself, why did I say that? Or why did I say that publicly? Because now I'm reaping the consequences of that. I tell people all the time, God will forgive you of your sin. That just doesn't always mean that He's going to alleviate the consequences of it. You may still have to live out the consequences of your sin. David did till he went to his grave. Nathan told him, God has put away your sin and you're not going to die. But he did not take away the consequences. Think about Achan in Joshua chapter 6. They go in to take Jericho. They were specifically told when they went into the city, do not take any of the accursed things. What did Achan do? He grabbed some articles and he took them to his tent and he buried them in his tent. And then when they went out to go to Ai and to take that city, they decided because they had won the previous battle that they didn't need as many men to go in and fight. So they reduced their army. And when they went in, they ended up getting chased out by the men of Ai. And before Joshua rips his clothes in humility, God tells him, do not rip your clothes. There is sin in the camp. Folks, think about this. We think many times that our sin is an isolated event, that it does not affect anybody else. That is not true. Our sin affects our family. Our sin affects our church. Our sin affects our testimony, our witness before the world. Does it not? Some Christians sin so much, which you have to question whether they're Christians. I'm not saying a Christian will not sin. But some sin so much that the Lord just ends up taking them home because of their bad testimony. I mean, think of the church at Ephesus. They left their first love. That is sin. And they never returned to it. So their lamp went out. And it has not shone in any way today. The church at Ephesus went out of existence. That's always the greatest fear, isn't it? Well, it is the Lord. And we find here that this is David's testimony of the Lord recovering him from all of his diseases. Again, remember, this is what David's telling himself. God caused him to recover from the diseases that were brought about by his sin. Listen to a couple Psalms. Psalm 51:8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. That's discipline right there. Or Psalm 118, verse 18, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. I was thinking about that the other day. In the time to come, during the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is reigning, there will be people that will pursue death. They will commit suicide and death will pass from them. They will not be able to die. Now we have our cartoons, don't we? All those things that give us, you know, situations that are not real. A person pursuing death, say puts a gun to his head, and either the gun doesn't work or he succeeds in shooting himself, but he doesn't kill himself. It does what normally would kill him doesn't kill him. That's amazing, isn't it? Something else that's going to be prominent during that period is drugs. Drugs will increase because it says that they would not repent of their pharmacia. Pharmacia is the Greek word for pharmaceuticals. What is that? It's drugs. They wouldn't repent of that. And I was just thinking that about that the other day, that, you know, that is a time coming. That is a period that will happen for people who have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And if you look at the next benefit, he says here, who redeems your life from the pit. If you have a New King James Bible, it says who redeems your life from destruction. And this is basically talking about death. Charles Spurgeon says that by purchase and by power, the Lord redeems us from the spiritual death into which we have fallen and from the eternal death which we have been, which would have been its consequences. Had not the death penalty of sin been removed, our forgiveness and healing would have been incomplete. Incomplete portions of salvation, fragments only, and but of small value. But the removal of the guilt and power of sin is fitly attended by the reversal of the sentence of death which had been passed upon us. Glory be to our great substitute who delivered us from going down into the pit by giving himself to be our ransom. Redemption will ever constitute one of the sweetest notes in the believer's grateful song. He redeems your life from the pit. David said, Psalm 86, verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, from the pit. Or how about this verse that we all know, Romans 8, 1. Willie, another verse that I know. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord, right? Do you tell yourself that? Do you remind yourself of these benefits? Listen, that's why we can rejoice. That's why we can obey that command. Look at what He has done. Look at what He keeps doing in your life. He forgives you of your sin. Heals you of all your diseases that are associated with your sin. Redeems your life from the pit. And notice what else it says. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion or tender mercies. It's like Titus 3. Look at Titus 3 for just a moment. I love this passage right here. Titus 3, verse 3 and following. It says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. There he's talking about the past now, prior to salvation. Once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's your testimony right there. That's my testimony right there of what my life was like before Christ. But now, look at the rest of it. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Look at that. The kindness, the love of God. That's why we are saved. That's why we're redeemed. He's given us. He's crowned us. What a word. We have literally a crown given by God of loving kindness and compassion. And when you are loving kindness, when you have loving kindness, when you manifest that, and when you are compassionate, you're most like God. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Or Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. Many times we read of Jesus having compassion on Israel, right? Over and over and over. Charles Spurgeon again says, our Lord does nothing by halves. He will not stay His hand till He has gone to the othermost with His people. Cleansing, healing, redemption are not enough. He must make them kings and crowns and crown them. The princes of God's family do not earn the crown, for it is mercy, not of merit. They feel their own unworthiness of it. Therefore, He deals with tenderness. But He is resolved to bless them, and therefore He is always surrounding their brows with coronets of mercy and compassion. Our sin deprived us of all of our honors, but He who removed the sentence of death by redeeming us from destruction restores to us more than all our former honors by crowning us anew. Listen, He's blessed us beyond our imagination. And therefore, we should be faithful in this life to make sure that we are praising Him through this life. And in order to praise Him through this life, you have to constantly tell yourself to do that. This is really another way of saying you need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. This is another way of saying that when you walk in the Spirit, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness. All that will be produced in your life as you yield to the Spirit of God. If you want to know how you can have joy, no matter what you go through, then be filled with the Spirit, because that's the only way you can apply these benefits. That's the only way that you can fully remind yourself and experience that in your life. Well, as we close, let's just look at verse 5 for a second. Notice another benefit. That is food to sustain your life. He says he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I remember in Psalm 37 where David said, I have been young and now I'm old. And all that time, he says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. God has always taken care of them. And that's why we have verses like Matthew 6:33 that remind us that the things that we should be seeking are not really worrying and being concerned about our needs, because God tells us right there that he'll take care of all of those things. He says we are to seek first the kingdom of God. And he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. And to these things is referring back to the necessities of life. That's why Jesus said in verse 31 of Matthew 6, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And yet, what do? We go to the closet. I don't have anything to wear today. You got a whole closet full of clothes. We go to the refrigerator and the pantry. I don't have nothing to eat. And what is all that sitting there? Might not be what you want to eat, but there's something to eat, right? We don't know what it's like to go without those things, do we? You know, to have no clothes. The only clothes you have are the clothes on your back. The only food that you have is the food that you ate the day before. We don't know what that's like. And just as God has shown us compassion and meets our very need with those things, let's be compassionate to those who don't have it or have very little. I know many times people come up and ask us to help them and we go, oh my goodness, that's somebody that wants some money again or somebody that wants some. A lot of times I like to ask a person, well, what is it that you actually need? I had somebody one time some years back. We were trying to teach people to respond that way. If somebody needs gas for their car, well, drive up to the gas station, put some gas in their car. Easy thing to do is just hand them some money. But this guy stopped by one day, and his need was diapers for his newborn or baby. Well, I don't even remember the age. And so one of the guys ran up to the local Winn-Dixie and with him and bought him some diapers. He's like, thanks, man, that's what I needed. And you also found out he wasn't pulling something over on you. You don't want to do what this one guy I heard do as he's handing him the money and says, you know, if this is not for what you've told me it is for, I pray that God will kill you. I don't think that's where we need it. I remember hearing, I was standing there, I was going, you know, just like I was listening to something yesterday and this guy was sharing his testimony and he was talking about how he did 4 years of college, 4 years of seminary, and he was associate pastor in church, and one of the first things that happened after coming there is the senior pastor said he wanted all the pastors to do some more counseling sessions to really nail some of this stuff down. He's like, man, I just spent 8 years doing this. You know, what are they going to teach me? He goes in there, basically gets humbled by that. Then he was required on the second day of the class to go sit in on a counseling session with another pastor, another counselor. And it turned out it was an older couple that came in there. And, the older man had basically revealed that he had been arrested for lewd and lascivious conduct in the park. And he says, I know in a counseling session you're not supposed to, you know, reveal shock on your face, but he said, I went, it just made me think of, you know, that too, you know. Compassion. We could really, really change the way the world thinks about us if we show more compassion. Many times the world knows what we're against, but they don't always know what we're for. Because they hear us talk about what we're against. I hate smoking. I hate drinking. I hate chewing. Whatever, you know. But why don't we just have a little bit of compassion? Let the Lord remove that stuff, you know. And don't let your lack of compassion keep them from Christ. Well, God is the one who satisfies us, our very souls, with good things. And again, let's not take these things for granted. He has blessed us beyond our comprehension. My prayer is that you'll see that today. And my prayer is, as you go throughout this day, that when you talk to yourself, not if you talk to yourself, when you talk to yourself, because you talk to yourself. My fear is if I hear myself answer, you know, got a full blown conversation going on with myself right now, you know, it usually goes on in my head. But when it comes out verbally and I'm telling myself things, you know, as if I'm sitting next to myself, okay, we're in trouble here. But when you talk to yourself, tell yourself the benefits that you've received from a holy, righteous, and compassionate, merciful God who has not given you what you deserve, which is hell. And I think back when I was 16 years old and I rolled my car. I was drunk, I was high, I was all of the above. I had never before experienced what it was like to go to an immediate soberness, but I did. And I just remember, you know, the Lord spared my life. He spared my life. I was lost, and I knew it. And before I drove off when that accident occurred, my mom, bless her heart, she was going, let me call the preacher. I don't want to talk to him, you know. Why don't I want to talk to him? I'm fine. I got my thing going. Got my fix for the day. You have to understand, things you don't realize about me and my past, I had to have that fix every day like a junkie shooting it up in his arm. I had to have that every day. And the Lord redeemed me from that. He took it away. Now the best intoxication that comes is from Scripture. When you come to that point and you understand something in the Word, there's no greater high. You experience that? You know what I'm talking about? Should. You've been Christians for a while. But there's no greater joy than to have that wonderful revealing of the truth. And I hope that that's taken place today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together in your Word. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have given to us. We don't deserve them at all. Certainly don't deserve any of these wonderful blessings. But you have chosen to pour out your mercy and love on us. You've chosen to pour out your compassion on us. And how we're grateful and how we're thankful. I pray, Lord, that we'll show that compassion to others that we have been shown. I pray that we will be faithful to be in your Word, to read it, to talk to you about it, to remind ourselves of the truths that we've learned today. I pray, Father, that we would pray for those that we know that are lost. Faithfully pray. Just as Isaac prayed 20 years for his wife to have a baby, that we would apply the same diligence, the same perseverance in our prayer life for things that are highly important. And I pray, Father, that we'd realize that we are the only Jesus that many will ever see. So I pray that we'll live a holy life in front of this world, that we will not be conformed to this world. We will not let this world squeeze us into its mold. But that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We'd allow the Scripture to renew our minds. We would hide it into our hearts. We'd treasure it above all things. As Job said, more than my necessary food. We thank you, Father, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.